is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I urge you to turn to that text in your Bible. John, chapter 15. On this subject, abiding in Christ's love. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, this is what the Word of God says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So in this text, we have, first of all, the fact of Christ's love for us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then the responsibility that goes along with that, abide in my love. The manner in which that is accomplished, keep my commandments and you will abide in my love. And then motive for doing it, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I think that there are two very dangerous mistakes that are made when we think about the love of God. And as is the case with many of the mistakes in the Christian life, they are at opposite extremes. We have such a tendency to have these pendulum swings from one extreme to the other. And one extreme is the idea that in order for us to please God, we must please Him by our works. That's a very common idea. It is the dominant theme of virtually all religions in the world outside of Christianity, that if you have enough good works, then God will love you and God will accept you and you'll get to go to a good place when you die. This is not only the dominant theme of many religions outside of Christianity, this is also the main idea behind many misunderstandings within Christianity. Even many Baptists, when pressed with the question, why do you expect to go to heaven, will answer something like, because I have been a good person, because I've done good works, because I'm a good husband or a good neighbor, or just fill in the blank. But it has to do with, because I have an uncle that I love very much who is also a Baptist preacher. And he told me a story years ago about an encounter that he had with a fellow pastor who pastored in the same town as he. I think they met in the grocery store. And this fellow who was pastor of a church of another denomination said to my uncle, we ought to get our churches together for a union meeting, a fellowship service. And my uncle said, I'm afraid that won't be possible. And the man said, why not? And my uncle, who is never one to mince words, said, because you preach a different gospel than I do. And the other pastor was a little surprised and said, what do you mean that I preach a different gospel? And my uncle said, let me ask you this. Why are you a Christian? Or he may have asked him, why do you expect to go to heaven? And the man answered, I expect to go to heaven, or I'm a Christian, because I believe in Jesus. And now that's not a bad answer. In fact, that's a pretty good answer. That's a better answer than many people would give. But my uncle was trying to make a point with him. And so he said, that's the difference in the gospel that you preach and the gospel that I preach. The first words out of your mouth were, because I. And the true gospel requires that I say, I'm going to heaven because he. And so while in that story you might find fault and say he was just being picky, that really is a fairly good distinction between the true gospel and the false gospel. The false gospel says, because I have done something, I have earned God's love, I have earned God's favor, and God is going to reward me one day with eternal life because of the good things that I've done. So that's one extreme. That is one common misunderstanding. And I'm reminded of a song that some of you will know if you're familiar with The Sound of Music. There's a time in The Sound of Music when Maria and the captain are finally declaring their love for one another, and they sing this little song. I may have had a miserable childhood. I may have had a miserable youth. But somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Because here I am standing here loving you, whether or not I should. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. And I've sometimes thought facetiously, there are churches who could sing that as a hymn. I must have done something good in order for God to love me. But that is one extreme, and it is a false extreme. Now, on the other side is the extreme that says, I am saved by grace, God bestows His love on me, and therefore it does not matter how I live. I'm not saved by works. God loves me in spite of the fact that I'm an unworthy sinner. Therefore, it does not matter how I live. God's love for me, this view asserts, God's love for me is unconditional, and therefore it's okay if I slip up every once in a while or even deliberately live a life that is displeasing to the Lord because His love for me is unconditional. And a song that might illustrate this point of view is one of my favorite songs by Stevie Wonder. It just has the simple title of As, A-S. And I used to sing this to my wife all the time. I still sing it to her occasionally. So it has some very lovely messages in it. As around the world the earth knows she's revolving and the rosebuds know to bloom in early May. Just as hate knows love's the cure, you can rest your mind assured that I'll be loving you always. And then there's this stanza that says, did you know that true love asks for nothing? Her acceptance is the way we pay. Well, is that true? Did you know that true love asks for nothing? I was singing that when I was a teenager. It came out about 1976, part of Stevie Wonder's album, Songs in the Key of Life. And so I was singing that song while I was cleaning dishes at a camp where I worked. And a girl who had been through a very rocky marriage heard me singing that line, did you know that true love asks for nothing? And she said, you don't believe that, do you? Did you know that true love asks for nothing? Well, thank God, this is a church that understands that salvation is by grace through faith and that we are unworthy sinners. But is it true, then, that God's love for us is unconditional? Well, the answer is both yes and no, because there are two kinds of love that God bestows upon His children. One kind of love is a benevolent love. As I've explained to you before, the word benevolent is from two Latin words, bene, which means good, and volente, which means will. So benevolent or benevolente love is love that is bestowed with a good will. It's the kind of love that you feel for someone who cannot love you back. So this is mostly the kind of love that you parents give to your infant when that infant is totally dependent upon you. You're always changing the diaper, you're always feeding. But you love that baby. That love is much of benevolent love, or this is the kind of love that you would demonstrate towards someone who maybe that you didn't know, someone who maybe a street person who needed some help, and you love them, you feel sorry for them. That's a benevolent love. And God has that kind of love for us, and that kind of love is unconditional. How else could He love us in eternity past? How else could He love us when we were His enemies? It's the only way that He could love us because of what He was going to do in us and what He was going to do for us. He loved us benevolently. But then there's another kind of love that God bestows upon His children, and that is a complacent love. And again, that word complacent is from two Latin roots. The first, com, means with, C-O-M, and then placent is based on a Latin word that means pleasure. So complacent love is love that is bestowed with pleasure. And that's the kind of love that you parents bestow on your love as that child begins to talk and that child begins to run up and hug you around the legs, or when that child gets up in the morning and comes down and sits on your lap and just sits there. You are so delighted with this child. You love this child. You love the way that he talks. You love the way that he does everything. Now, there are times when you're not pleased. Then do you stop loving the child? No, that benevolent love just keeps on. You're going to love that child because she is your child. You will always love that child because she is your child. But your pleasure in that child can come and go according to how the child behaves. And I'm saying that this text of Scripture that we're thinking about this morning teaches that God's pleasure in us, God's complacent love, God's love with pleasure, is a love that can come and go. God's unconditional benevolent love that He set on us in eternity past is unconditional, but this complacent love is conditional. You can abide in it or you can go away from it. And so let's see, that may sound like strange teaching to you, but I believe that's the teaching of this text, and so may God open our minds to see what is said here. And the first thing that we see is the declaration that Christ loves His followers. Now, admittedly, He is speaking primarily and first of all to His disciples, but I believe that what He says to His disciples is true for His disciples in all ages, all of us who follow after Him. So it says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Now, first of all, then we just have the fact of His love. And let the wonder of this sink into your hearts, that Jesus would love you. There's a song that we used to sing sometimes years ago. There's the wonder of sunrise at morning, the wonder of sunset I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. If you were to ask me what's the hardest thing to believe in the Bible, I think I would say it was this, that God Almighty, who created this vast universe and who has created this world with 7 or 8 billion people on it, even knows who I am, is astounding. But that He would love me, that's astounding. That He would love you, He doesn't just love you, He knows how many hairs are on your head. And it would take a God with that kind of incredible cognizance of everything to even know that I exist, not to say anything about the fact that He loves me. Let the wonder of it sink into your heart. Let the honor of it ennoble your life, that God Almighty loves you. And let the peace of it infiltrate your thoughts, that though all the world may fall down in rubble, yet it's going to be well with your soul because God loves you. There is the fact of it. And then in this text, we have the description of it. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me." Now, first of all, it couldn't be to the degree that the infinite Father loved the infinite Son, because they're infinite. And God the Father has infinite capacity to appreciate virtue, and Jesus the Son has infinite capacity to embody and demonstrate virtue. And so there is a degree of love that flows between the Father and the Son that is impossible to recreate. Not in the same degree, and certainly not because of desert. By desert, I mean by deserving. Jesus deserved to be loved. we don't deserve to be loved. So not in degree, not in desert, but I said a few minutes ago, you should feel the honor of it. And I think that the honor of the love that God demonstrates towards His children is that as the Father loved Jesus, because Jesus is God's instrument for carrying out the will of God on earth, God loved Jesus for that reason. Jesus is saying, I will love you for the same reason. God the Father ordained me to be the vine that would support the branches that would bring forth fruit to His glory. You, my followers, are part of this vine. And as the Father has loved me because of my carrying out His will and work, so in that same way, I love you because you are part of this grand scheme of demonstrating the glory of God by being my followers. So as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I think that this must be the way that Jesus intends us to understand this because of what comes next. We've had the fact of His love, we've had a description of His love, and now we see the responsibility that comes with His love. He says next, if you look there in verse 9, abide in my love. So you see, if he's talking about unconditional love, then this is an unnecessary admonition. Because if love is unconditional, you can't move away from it. You're just in it all the time if it's unconditional. And so that's why I'm saying that this love is a love that is conditional. It is a love that is conditional on your abiding in His love. And so Jesus says, look, I love you. I love you. He doesn't say it in this place, but in other places. I love you when you were unlovable. But now I'm loving you because of the faithfulness that you are demonstrating and that you will demonstrate in being my followers. I am delighted in you. I love you. Now don't mess that up. When he says, abide in my love, I think that he's saying, don't behave in such a way that it will make me withdraw my love. Stay. So if you abide, then first of all, you don't leave. Stay in my love. Stay where my love is being demonstrated. Stay. And then also, don't make yourself obnoxious. If you want me to continue to like you and love you, then don't do things that you know I disapprove of. Don't say things. Don't live in such a way that is going to make me withdraw my love of pleasure in you and say, I'm not pleased with you when you do that. This would be similar to the way that that parents feel towards their children who misbehave. When the child misbehaves, do you still love the child? Yes, you still love the child. Are you pleased with the child when he is directly defying your commands? No, you're not. And you have to take measures to correct that child for what he's doing. Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Don't leave. Don't make yourself obnoxious. If you want to be loved, then behave in a lovely way. So abide in my love. So there is that responsibility that comes along with being loved. So the fact of it is amazing. The description of it is astounding. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The responsibility is stay, abide, don't leave. Don't make yourself obnoxious. Continue to learn and do what pleases me. And then he gives this method or manner of how we are to abide in his love. And once again, the method or the manner demonstrates that what he's talking about here is not an unconditional love. It is a conditional, complacent love. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, admittedly, if anybody other than Jesus or God the Father or the Holy Spirit says something like this, it sounds rather cheeky. I mean, it would sound entirely inappropriate for a husband to say to his wife, "I love you, and as long as you keep my commandments, I will continue to love you." We think, wow, that guy's got a pretty high opinion of what he wants done. And it would be kind of insulting for a wife to hear that. Yeah, you keep my commandments and I will love you. But what if the commandment, well, instead of trying to come up with what ifs here, let's just go directly to the Lord Jesus. All of His commandments are for our good. All of His commandments are wise insights into the way that a human being can live in such a way as to be most fulfilled and most peaceful and, as we'll see in just a moment, most joyful. God's commandments of prohibition say, don't hurt yourself. This may look like an enticing option for you, but if you take that option, it eventually is going to cause you grief and heartache. When God says, thou shalt not, He is saying, don't hurt yourself. And all of His positive commandments are, help yourself to happiness. I know how human beings are constructed. I know in the long run what is going to be best for you. Do this, and you'll be happy now, and you'll be happy forever. These are the characteristics of His commands. Don't hurt yourself. Help yourself to happiness. And so when Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, He's saying, I will continue to approve you. I will continue to love you with this complacent love, this love that is full of pleasure. Now, in the course of my ministry, in addition to public ministry, I have also carried on various many discipleship groups with young men who are interested in being trained in particular for the ministry or just growing in the Christian life. And I keep in touch with those guys. In later years, I told them a condition of your being discipled by me is that at least once a year you have to write me a paper letter. Send it to me in the mail. Tell me what you're doing and so on. Because I get emotionally attached to you, and I want to hear from you in the years to come. And so through the years, as I hear from these former disciples of mine, it gives me great pleasure, gives me great joy to hear that they are continuing to pursue the Lord, continuing to walk in the ministry. That's the sort of thing that Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, I am pleased with you. I am pleased with the progress that you are making. I am pleased with your devotion to me, a devotion that has cost you dearly, and you're turning away from the world. Stay that way. Don't go back to the world. If you want to abide in my love and my good pleasure, then keep my commandments. This is what I have done with my Father. I have obeyed His commandments. And time again, the Father has demonstrated His approval in me. Voices have come from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He has continually empowered me to do miracles and to speak His truth. And then the greatest indication of God's pleasure in Jesus was when He raised Him from the dead. So this is the way that if you want to please the Lord, then try to please the Lord. Don't go away from Him, but keep His commandments. And the most important, the fundamental, the initiatory commandment, the commandment by which you gain this complacent favor of God to begin with, is that you believe what He says about His Son. You're not going to please God as long as you are treating His Son like He is a worthless person, or like He's someone other than who He says that He is. And who He says that He is the Savior who is able to save us so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be regenerated, brought new into a new relationship with God and a new a new way of thinking. Jesus can do all of that. Receive him as your Lord and Savior if you want to please God. But then continue to obey his commandments so that you might remain in his love. Finally, in this text, there are some very good motives. He says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." That's the first motive, "and that your joy may be full." Now let me just ask you, see if I can get you to come up with what this means. Is he saying the same thing twice? Is he saying the same thing twice? "That my joy may be in you," so that you can have within you the kind of joy that I have had in obeying the Father's commands, "and that your joy may be full." Well, the way that I just explained it, he is saying the same thing twice. But I don't think that's the correct interpretation. I think that the correct interpretation is that Jesus is saying, "These things I've spoken to you, that I may continue to find joy in you, that I may continue to be joyful when I see the way that you are living and when I hear the things that you are saying. Continue to live this way so that you might be a source of joy to me." Now, has it ever occurred to you that you might be a source of joy to Jesus? Kind of opens a new perspective on things, doesn't it? Jesus, who loved you, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who was nailed to the cross, who was treated shamefully, spit, that he who went through so much sorrow can now be happy because of you. If this is the first time you've ever heard that thought, then let it be a seed that plants into your life and produces a lot of fruit. I'm afraid that in our effort, let me repeat it again, let it be a seed that produces a lot of fruit. Jesus can be made happy because of you. And then what I started to say was, I am afraid that in our efforts to emphasize that salvation is by grace and that salvation is always by grace, we continue to present the false idea that you never do anything that pleases God. And the only reason God likes you at all is because of Jesus. Well, that was why God started liking you. But if you have been born again, you're becoming like his son. I think that there is a love that God has for all humans because all humans are in his image. But that image of God, because of sin, has been greatly mutilated. But through the new birth, we are being recreated in the image of his son. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 3:18, "We all, with unveiled faces, behold as in a glass the glory of Christ," are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. If you're a Christian and you're walking with the Lord, you're becoming more and more like Jesus, and Jesus is happy about that. Over and over again, I hear people read as a benediction one of those closing verses in the book of Hebrews. "Now to him who is able to do abundantly more than we are able to ask and think, and work in us that which is pleasing to him." And then it goes on. And I just want to know, does God ever answer that prayer? Does God ever work in us that which is pleasing to him? And there are some people that you'd think their answer is no. He's always aggravated with you. He always thinks, "You're a piece of dirt. The only reason I put up with you at all is because of Jesus." But the teaching of this passage of Scripture is, you can please Jesus. And he says, "When you abide in my love by keeping my commandments, I'm happy about that." So that's a great motive. You can please the Lord Jesus when you walk in a way that is pleasing to him. And then here's the second motive, there in verse 11, "that your joy may be full." In other words, Jesus is saying, this is the way that you are going to have the greatest joy that is humanly possible. I'm telling you this not so that I can make you miserable, not so that I can see just how much you can go through on my behalf. No, that's not the reason I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this so that both you and I can be happy. I'll be happy when I see you living this way, and your joy will be full. And so, it's a wonderful, amazing, astounding thing that Jesus would love us. This love that he has for us is the same kind of love that the Father had for him when Jesus obeyed his commandments. And so Jesus says, there's a responsibility that comes with this love. Stay in it. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And for incentive, remember, you can please me. You can please me when you keep my commandments. Starting with the one, repent of your sin and believe in me. You can please me. And this is the way that you will be most full of joy. Amen. Jim Bob, come lead us in a concluding hymn.